Alrighty. The other day I was at home alone, and a woman that I did not recognize came to the door. I wondered who it was. Who was this strange person coming to the door? So I went and answered the door, and she said she was here to drop off some groceries. I said, look at God. I did not know that my wife had called some company that will pick up your groceries and deliver them to your doorstep.
Yes, sir.
How many of y'all know about that? See, I didn't know nothing about it. Instacart or something, the name of it. That I had to call my wife and say, you know something about somebody bring some groceries by here? She said, oh yeah, I forgot to tell you. That's amazing that we live in a culture that you, matter of fact, you don't have to go to the store anymore. You can order everything and have it delivered to your house. Back in the Bible days when the children of Israel were traveling from Egypt, when they got out of Egypt and on their way to the promised land, God was their Instacart.
That's right. Mama.
Amen.
They woke up in the morning, and outside their tent doors was their breakfast. It was called manna. Manna. Matter of fact, the word manna means, what is this? But it was the supernatural provision of God for the children of Israel, and every day for 40 years, they woke up and the manna was outside their tent doors. Matter of fact, God was such an awesome provider for them that on the day before the Sabbath, enough manna fell for them to collect it for 2 days. So they wouldn't have to go out and gather it on the Sabbath, on their day of rest. But when you get to Joshua chapter 5, I want you to turn to Joshua chapter 5. Something amazing happened. Verse 10, chapter 5, verse 10 through 12. Joshua chapter 5, verses 10 through 12. Now the children of Israel camped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at twilight on the plains of Jericho. And they ate of the produce of the land on that day after the Passover, unleavened bread and parched grain on the very same day. Verse 12. Then the manna ceased on the day after they had eaten the produce of the land, and the children of Israel no longer had manna, but they ate the food of the land of Canaan that year. I want to go back to the first part of verse 12 because it says, then the manna ceased. Look at your neighbor, say, then the manna ceased. Look on the other side, say, then the manna ceased. That's what I want to talk to you about today. I want to talk about the fact that the manna ceased. The manna was a supernatural provision from God for the children of Israel that he provided for them supernaturally bread. The children of Israel had left Egypt. God raised up Moses for them to get out of slavery and to go to the promised land. And for 40 years, God directed them with a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. They were given supernatural provision. 40 years they wandered around the wilderness, and during those 40 years, for 40 years, every day for 40 years, they woke up and had their breakfast meal outside their tent. That's amazing. Now I feel tension in the room because I know you want to know why God had them wandering around if he was guiding them with a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. why were they in the wilderness for 40 years when they were only about 6 weeks away from where they needed to go? Because some of y'all are wondering, why do you keep going through the same thing over and over and over and over again and don't go on to the next phase of where God wants you to go in your life? The reason the children of Israel wandered around in the wilderness for 40 years is because there was a mentality that had been ingrained in the children of Israel that God did not want carried into the promised land. So what had happened was, God waited until that generation with that mentality died off. And God didn't let that generation go into the promised land. Instead, he let them pass on. And it is their children and grandchildren that God allowed to go into the promised land. Y'all, excuse me. I got to explain everything to y'all. Y'all don't get it by me just saying it. Here's the bottom line. Some of you will never get into the promised land because you don't have the right kind of thinking. So God had to wait for, because here's how they thought. Here's how the children, here's how the fathers thought and the grandfathers thought. They got to a place in their journey that they said to themselves, we were better off as slaves in Egypt. Because we had fish and cucumbers and we were doing good. And they actually got upset with Moses and said to Moses, we want to go back to Egypt. It's a problem when you find your life more attractive as a slave than you being free. And I'm here to tell you that God is not going to let you carry your children into a lifestyle that you've accepted as being okay. God is raising up some young people who got a mindset to say, we ain't going to live like mom and daddy used to live. That's why I'm proud of these young people. These young people are on fire for the kingdom of God. And they ain't gonna live like y'all live. They ain't gonna take and accept the stuff that you accepted. I salute our young people today for a mindset like that. Y'all accept debt. They ain't gonna accept debt. Y'all accept stuff that they not gonna accept. And I'm proud of them. I celebrate these young people. They are smooth. Amen. You are smoother than smooth, dude. You are smooth. I'm very proud. How old are you? 14. What school you go to? Mead High School. Good grades. Good. I'm proud of you. They're great. I'm proud of them. There's a mindset and a mentality that they have that we need to just encourage and embrace them to move forward in that mindset and that mentality. Amen. I'm so proud of them. So the children of Israel, God said, I'm not going to let y'all go in until this generation passes off the scene, and then I'll let them go in. And that's what happened. Only two of the original tribe made it into the promised land, Joshua and Caleb. All the rest of them passed off. And the ones that went into the promised land were the children and the grandchildren. Are y'all with me? Have I lost you yet? And every day they got up with manna. And even this crowd got tired. That generation, the older generation, got tired of manna. Don't you ever get tired of the supernatural provision of what God does for you. Matter of fact, I preached a message once from a text when they said, here's what they said, we ain't got nothing but manna. That's all we got is this manna. It ain't nothing but manna. My mentality is, this ain't nothing but manna. You understand what the difference is? The difference is an excitement about the manna, not a frustration with the manna. In other words, this ain't nothing but God opening up doors. This ain't nothing but God making provision. This is nothing but God miracle working power. But something happened. The manna ceased, verse 12 said. This is where I'm going right here. The manna ceased. They got to a place and a point that verse 12 says, the manna ceased on the day. After they had eaten the produce of the land and the children of Israel no longer had manna, they got to a place where God no longer gave them the supernatural provisions. And this is what I want to talk to you about today, because we live in a culture and in a society where people have to see the supernatural. They got to see the spectacular. They got to see something above and beyond before they're willing to follow or act upon it. And while God is capable of doing that, I want to tell you the three reasons why I believe God caused the manna to cease. Y'all supposed to say, "Tell us, Pastor." Y'all so slow with me here today. There's three reasons why God caused the manna to cease with them. And it's important, because there comes a time in your life that... Because some of you are chasing after the supernatural, but there's going to come a time where God wants you to move past looking for the supernatural and learn how to live by just the fact that you believe he will take care of you. So here's the first reason God caused the manna to cease. He caused the manna to cease because he wanted to move them on to maturity. He wanted them to move on to a place of maturity. Say maturity. Say it one more time, maturity. At some point, God wants you to move to a level of maturity in your life. And in 1 Corinthians 13:31, just jot it down, write this down. 1 Corinthians 13:11 says, "When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things." There got to come a time in your life where you're no longer acting like a child. When you're a child, you act like a child, you behave like a child, you think like a child. But when you become a man, you put away childish things. At some point in my children's life, my six kids' life, when they graduate from college and get a job, they're not getting no more manna from their father. Come on, say no more manna. The manna ceases. Did y'all hear what I'm saying to you today? It's a problem when you are an adult and you still depending on manna from your parents. I don't see no young people clapping. Come on, young people, clap. When my kids graduate from school, when they graduate from college and get their job, I give them a few months. And then after the few months, they have to start paying their own bills. They got to pay their own cell bill. They got to pay their own car insurance bill. I thought I would have all the parents standing on their feet throwing money at me. You understand what I'm saying to you? At some point, they have to grow up. There's a problem when a grown person is still having their parents pay for their bills. When I was a child, I acted like a child, I thought as a child, but when you become a man, you pay your own bills. And God wants them to, all of us, to get to a place of maturity that we put away childish things. I look back over my life and there's some things I did as a young Christian that I would never do as a seasoned, mature Christian. When I was young and not married, and I wanted to determine if I'm supposed to marry this woman here, I gave God a fleece. I bought an engagement ring. I put it in the glove compartment. I locked it in the glove compartment. I prayed, "Lord, if she the one, when the time is right, have her ask me why the glove compartment is locked." Mm-hmm. I figured I had decades of freedom. I had to put a fleece out there to know that she's the right one, because you know I had thousands of women chasing her. Why are y'all laughing at that? So That was a Saturday. I put the glove compartment, the ring in the glove compartment. I locked it. I had to preach. That was a Saturday. I had to preach in D.C. on a Sunday. She wanted to go. I swung around and picked her up. She lived in Silver Spring. She got in the car. She said, I lost my glasses. She started looking for her glasses. She reached up for the glove compartment, tried to open. She said, why is your glove compartment locked? So in the romantic setting of my 1970 Chevrolet Malibu on New Hampshire Avenue, I pulled over on the side, took the ring out, and proposed to the woman that I've now been married to for 39 years. I don't give that to you as a model, because God knows I needed something supernatural for me to know that I needed. And he had to do something like that for me to settle down. For me to know that that's, you know, that I'm supposed to marry her. Because I had thousands of women chasing after me. And so, but I would never do that today. Amen. I would never give God a fleece like that today. And I'm not promoting this as a model for you. What I am trying to say to you is if that's where you are in your young Christian life, do what you need to do. God will do whatever is necessary to prove himself. But after you've been saved for a while, you got to move on to maturity. And you shouldn't need the supernatural like that. You got to move to a place in life of maturity where you learn the ways of God. Y'all are not hearing what I'm saying. When you learn the ways of God, when you know how he operates, and when you know his word, when you know what his word says, when you know what the scriptures teach of certain matters, you don't need God to do the spectacular. You know how he operates, you know his ways, and you know how to flow within the parameters of his ways. I think they were clapping over here. Let me go over here and preach to these people over here. So God wanted them to move to a new level of maturity, and so does God want you to move to a new level of maturity. He wants to push you away from depending on the spectacular. The spectacular is fine, but you don't have to depend on the spectacular every day. You got to move on from that to knowing the ways of God and the word of God. Once you know the word of God and the ways of God, then you can function on that. I don't run this church. I don't manage the affairs of this church depending on the spectacular. I know how God functions. I know how he operates. I know the character of God. Y'all not listening to me. Here's number two. I got to hurry up. I'm acting like I got an hour to preach, but I don't. Here's number two. Manna ceased because God wanted them to utilize available means. Somebody say available means. Look at your neighbor. Say available means. God wants you to use available means. In Joshua chapter 5, verse 12, it says the manna ceased after they had eaten, listen to this, the produce of the land. So in other words, God said, once I recognized that they knew how to plant seeds and how to grow crop and how to harvest it, I don't need to give them the supernatural anymore. The problem with you, not you, but the person sitting next to you, is you haven't learned the ways of God or the means of, that God wants to make available. So in other words, God says, I'm going to make sure they know how to plan, how to plow, how to plant, how to protect what they've planted, and then how to produce it, how to come and harvest it. Once he saw that they knew how to do that, he stopped the manna. See, you want a harvest, but you don't know that you can only get a harvest by planting some of the seeds that you got. Oh, I'm preaching better than y'all are saying amen right now. We live in a culture where people want to continue to get a harvest without planting. If you want a harvest, you got to learn the process of planting a seed and watering a seed and giving it time. And when you give it time, the harvest will come. We live in a culture where everybody wants the supernatural without planting anything in the ground. You want to get a harvest and eat up all the harvest, and yet you don't recognize that you can't eat up all the harvest. You got to take some of it and sow it in the ground. And plant it in the ground. Woo. They don't know how to say amen when they hear good preaching. I'm preaching good. Yes, you are. Am I preaching good? Amen. If this white lady can say I'm preaching good. That's my friend Dan and Jacqueline Graber from Denver, Colorado. Y'all show them some love. These are my friends. Even they know what I'm saying is the truth. They understand the principle that you got to sow, you got to sow, you got to plant. They got it. The children of Israel had moved on to another level of life and they got it. Amen. And God said, once I saw that they got it and they harvested a crop, I don't need to do the supernatural. You've got to get to a place of maturity where you stop depending on God doing the supernatural for you. Amen. God will do it if he needs to do it, but he'd much rather get you to understand the process of how it works. People want to harvest, but they don't want to plant no seeds. I told the earlier service, I always get calls and letters from people who complaining on different things. You know, people call and complain that they got sick and ain't nobody come visit them in the hospital. Well, that tells me two or three things right there. First of all, it tells me that you didn't call anybody in the church to tell them that you was in the hospital. Secondly, it tells me that when other people got sick, you ain't go visit nobody, so why are you expecting somebody to visit you? Y'all shouldn't have got me started on this thing right here. I'm about to go off. Lord, please don't let me cuss while I'm going through this thing right here. People get upset, mad, and want to blame the church because ain't nobody come visit you when you got sick, but yet you ain't visit nobody when they got sick. You ain't in no ministry for somebody to even know who you is. Y'all can't handle the truth, can you? Don't get mad. You mad because you had a need and nobody helped you with your need. You ain't helped nobody when they had a need. Amen. You looking for unexpected checks in the mailbox. You ain't sent nobody no unexpected check. The Lord told me to come back here and talk to these heathens right here. This crowd right here. These jacked up jokers right here. I'm trying to tell y'all that God wants you to recognize and understand how to operate and utilize what, based on what's available. And you got to learn the process. Somebody say, learn the process. Learn the process. Tell your neighbor, learn the process. Learn the process. Tell them on the other side, learn the process. Let me close with this. Here's my third and final point. Manna ceased because God wanted a different method. God wanted a different method. Somebody say a different method. I don't know if y'all understand it. All these points begin, have an M in them. Somebody say there's an M in them. God wanted them to use a different method. And let me validate this point, because in Matthew 12, let me read this to you. Matthew 12, jot it down, verse 38 and 39 of Matthew 12. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." But he answered and said to them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah." Let me explain to you what he's trying to say here. Jesus is saying to them, a backwards, wicked, adulterous generation needs a sign before it believes. And Jesus said, there ain't going to be no sign except for what the sign of the prophet Jonah. And what happened with Jonah is he went into the belly of a whale for 3 days and got spit out and came out. And he's referring, really, the sign is that Jesus went into the belly of the earth and slept for, went, it was dead for 3 days, but early Sunday morning he got up out of the grave with all power in his hands. That's the sign that he got up out of the grave. That's the sign that he conquered death. That's the sign. And there's so many people in the community and in the world today that they, in order for them to believe that there's a God, they want to see some sign. Let me tell you what sign you got to believe God. You laid down last night, but you got up early this morning. Go ahead, high five yourself. Say, that's sign enough. That you laid down in the very image of death. And you didn't keep yourself up all night long. You didn't wake yourself up early this morning. Jesus himself kept you all night and this morning. He woke you up. That's sign enough. In John chapter 20, read this when you get an opportunity. I got to hurry up. My time is running out. In John 20, Jesus had died, was buried, rose again from the dead. He showed himself to the disciples, and the disciples went back and told others. One of the disciples wasn't in the meeting. His name was Thomas. Doubting Thomas, he's called. Thomas wasn't there. So they came back and they said, Thomas, Jesus is alive. We saw him. Thomas said, unless I see it with my own eyes. Matter of fact, he went a little further. He said, unless I can thrust my hand in his side, unless I can feel where he was pierced in his hands, unless I can do that myself, I won't believe. And Jesus manifested himself to Thomas and said, here, touch me. Put your hand in the side. Then he said this, John 20, you believe because you've seen. But blessed are those who believe who have not seen. I'm looking for some people who can make the declaration, I haven't seen, but I believe. I haven't touched it with my hands, but I believe. I know he's a way maker. I know he's a miracle worker. I know he is alive. Hallelujah. Praise the name of Jesus. You can't make me doubt him. I know too much about him. I've walked too much with God. I've seen him do too many things. He's answered my prayer and proven himself real. I know he's alive. You can't make me doubt him. I believe Jesus died on the cross. I believe he carried my sins on his body. I believe he was wounded for my transgressions and bruised for my iniquities. I believe he died and was buried. And when he was buried, he carried my sins far, far away. I believe early Sunday, he got up out of the grave.